see tens of thousands of people streaming into that city of Hebron. And there's something special happening, children. What is it? Well, it is that wonderful event in which David is crowned as king. Saul has died, and his son Ish-bosheth, as we have heard from the scripture reading, had reigned for several years. But we read in 2 Samuel 3, verse 1, now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And what do we read? The house of David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And in 2 Samuel 4, we read finally how cowardly and in an evil way Ish-bosheth is murdered by two men. Finally, children, after many, many difficult years for David, the Lord is fulfilling his promise to David. He's now about 30 years old. And in our minds, we see then this wonderful event, as it were, unfold, where David is going to be crowned as king in Hebron. And there in Hebron, we hear the people pledge their allegiance to David. They say, "We are thy bone and thy flesh." And I would not be surprised if Psalm 101 was sang at that occasion in David's life, in which David is pledging to be a king with integrity, a good king, children, a godly king. Sometime around this time, we believe, agreeing with many faithful Bible commentaries, Psalm 101 was written. David must have been looking longingly to that day, especially after that day, remember, in Bethlehem, among his brothers, he was anointed by Samuel. He must have been yearning for that day. How David looked forward that the Lord would make him a king. And whether David wrote this psalm before that as he looked forward, or whether he wrote it for the coronation, we don't know exactly. Maybe it was his oath as he took office before the people. And he shares with them his desires for the kingdom of God. And he takes an oath and says, "This is the kind of king I hope to be with the help of the Lord." Or maybe he was simply looking forward and says, "If the Lord will make me king, this is what I want to be." Now, this psalm is not just expressing the desires of David. This psalm is, by extension, expressing the desires, as we hope to see, of every child of God. We want a kingdom-focused life. We want a God-focused life, don't we? And we long for that. And we desire to walk in a way so as to please the Lord, to live close to the Lord. And that's what we hear in this psalm as well. And as such, it is full of instruction for us tonight. And where does a godly life start? Well, we will see in a moment. So kingdom-focused desires of David. He, first of all, we look at his desire to be, and determination to be devoted. And then his desires to be dependent. So one of the first things that when you listen to this psalm, is it not? We hear the I wills and I shalls of this psalm. That shows us something, doesn't it? David is resolved. David is determined, with God's help, to be the best king possible. Now, where does that resolve start? Well, let's listen to the opening verses here. Verse 1 to 2a. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come to me? Do you see that, children? Where is David looking first and foremost? Where does his desires to be a good king start? And where do our desires to be a godly person start? It starts by looking at who God is. David is devoted to God. And therefore he determines to sing his praise. And that's where this psalm starts tonight. He sings unto the Lord, his covenant Jehovah, who is full of mercy. And he knows it in his own life. Full of mercy, we have seen it before, and full of justice. It's a recurring theme in David's psalms, is it not? Mercy and justice. It's God who is like that. And we hear him then wanting to celebrate that with determination. Twice he says, I will sing. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. If there's one thing that we can learn from David's Psalms, and I think we have picked up on it several times already, he constantly focuses first on who God is. How necessary in our lives. He looks away from his circumstances and he begins to sing when he thinks about God. What a lesson for us. Are there times that you can't sing? Where you are just overwhelmed? What's the problem? Why is that? Is it not often the fact that we have lost sight of God's mercy and God's justice and God's glory for us? David is able to sing in whatever circumstance he finds himself, to focus on the Lord. And so what is it about God that he wants to sing of? What is it that makes his heart rejoice? What is it that makes our hearts rejoice when we have been born again? Well, it is God's mercy. We have seen that word before. It's one of the richest words in the Old Testament. He knows God is the King of mercy, of loyal love. He is so loyal to me. He is so devoted to me. His steadfast, loving kindness. Now taste these words. Steadfastness. It's ongoing. It's steady. It can be trusted. Loving kindness. And God is full of that. In Jesus Christ, ultimately. He is faithful to sinners who turn out to be unfaithful, who need his mercy. And he is faithful when others turn out to be unfaithful to us. His mercy, committed. He doesn't abandon the work that he has begun. We begin with it every Sunday night, don't we? That's because of who God is in his mercy. He starts something, he continues, and he will finish it. It is a relationship of a high and exalted king who looks down upon his children in love. Mercy. Mercy. So where does David's devotion start? It starts by looking away to God and realizing God is devoted to me. And where do we find that in the New Testament? We love him because he loved us first, right? That's what we need to understand. When we listen to a psalm like this, and maybe some of us think, what a psalm. When we read some of these descriptions, we don't know. Maybe we would skip it when we read it. when we read consecutively through our Bibles. No, David rejoices in God's mercy, and David rejoices in who God is as a holy God, as a God of justice as well, or judgment. Now, immediately when we hear that word judgment, isn't it that we think God is condemning, God is judging? And yes, we think about punishment, we think about court cases, we think about guilt. But the word judgment means more than that. Not only that God is the righteous judge, and that can be a great comfort, especially when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances. And God judges evil. But he is also that gracious lawgiver who knows what is good for us. That's what is also what we find in this word. God is a good and gracious God who wants that it would be well with us, that we would fear him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. He wants the best for us. He wants us to be far away from sin and close to himself. And he shows how. And in this word, judgment, there is also this element. That God is a God who is sovereign, who plans everything as the King of Kings, and not the least little bit in your and my life escapes his attention. Do you now see why David can sing not only about mercy, but he says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. God is both merciful and just. And therefore, David knows I can come to him. I can rejoice in him. I know he's gloriously exalted. And yet he is committed to me in love, a sinner such as I am, a most merciful sinner, a most merciful Savior, I mean. That's why David sings of mercy and judgment. And as we hear him sing, then he looks at all the spheres of influence that he has in his life. It begins with him as a person, then in his home, and then in his kingdom. So David praises God, and from the praise of who God is as the king, both merciful and just, he says, I will be upright. Verse 1, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. David says, this king I want to honor with my whole life, with my whole being. I want to be upright. Now we can ask David, what do you mean? What does it look like? Remember 2 weeks ago, we were in 1 Samuel 18. There it said several times, and David behaved himself wisely. We hear the echo here again. Now, what was the key to him behaving wisely? Do we remember? Even last week? Same thing. It was because the Lord looked in love upon David and was with him in his mercy and grace. That's why David can behave himself wisely. That makes all the difference in your and my life too. When David wants to please God, he needs to know God is close to me. God looks in mercy upon me. When David comes to this moment, leading up to his coronation, to his day of his crowning in Hebron, we see him actually behave wisely. Not just in the chapter 18, but we see it several times. Children, come with me to a cave for a moment. Look, David, this is your chance. The Lord has given Saul in your hands. David and his men are hiding in the dark crevices of a huge cave. as you have them in the country of Israel, and some of them could even have thousands of people in those caves. And now, in those caves, and now look, of all people, Saul is walking out of the light into the dark cave, not able to see what's happening there in the back in the cave, all by himself, unprotected. With a soft voice, we hear one of David's servants say, "At last, David, this is the chance of your life. The Lord has given you a chance to kill your enemy. You will be the next king, David." What does David do? David determines children to be upright. Do you know what he does? He walks over to Saul. In some way, we don't know exactly, he cuts off a piece of his long flowing robe. And then he goes back. And he doesn't allow any of his soldiers to touch King Saul. What does he say to his men? "God forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed." You see? David looks at life from a perspective where the Lord does things. And in his providence, he submits to what God is doing. It's the Lord's anointed. He looks at life from a Godward perspective, doesn't he? God has anointed Saul. And therefore, David respects authority God has placed over him. And David doesn't want to take the place of God. David doesn't want to sit on the throne of God. David knows that his good God will give him the kingdom at his time. And David knows that God is a just God and a merciful God. And he refuses to take the kingdom that God has promised for himself. That's not the only time. Maybe, children, you remember that other story when there were these men sleeping all around Saul, and then David comes up and takes his bottle and takes his spear, and then later on he reveals himself to Saul and says, "What's happening here, Saul?" And Saul is all repentant, it looks like. You see, there were opportunities that God gave to David to kill Saul. How could David do this? The way he handled this, he lived with the fear of God before his eyes, and therefore he wanted to behave wisely. He trusted God to be his king. He rejoiced in his judgments. And so we see him wait for the Lord. The Lord's time is the best time. Have we learned that? We see that, don't we? Verse 2. There David says, "Oh, when wilt thou come to me?" Is David here longing for the time that he will be king? "O Lord, when wilt thou give that kingdom to me? Fulfill thy promises. I am waiting." I think that's part of it. Or is he saying, "I'm about to be king. O Lord, I can do this on my own. I need thy presence, O Lord. I can't walk uprightly in my own power. I need thee, Lord. I need thee every hour." Is that someone? Does that echo with your heart tonight? When wilt thou come to me? We see here godly desires, don't we? A little glimpse in the heart of a child of God. He wants to praise God, his mercy, his justice. He wants to depart from crooked and twisted way. He wants to wait for the Lord and for his presence, and he feels his need. Oh Lord, when will thou come to me? Do we recognize this in our own lives? This, beloved, is some glimpse into the heartbeat of a child of God. Yes, there was were times that David thought, one day I will be killed by Saul. One day I will perish at the hand of Saul. So it can be at times in children's in the children of God, in the lives of children of God, that we feel one day we will perish. And oh, how we need to pray this prayer then. Oh Lord, when will thou come to me? When will thou help me? When will thou come in my need, in my desperate need for thee? Is there maybe someone who says tonight, I can't compare with David. Men after God's own heart, after all. I'm not able to identify with the determined tone of this psalm. And yet, those desires, the desire to serve the Lord, that's my desire. That sigh, I know that. I can relate to that. Is it your sigh? Oh Lord, when will thou come to me? Who gives those desires? Who gave them to David? God gave those desires to David. Devil doesn't want to give those kind of holy desires for the presence of the Lord, do you think? So if you maybe mourn that you are not where you ought to be, maybe you struggle with doubt, maybe you question yourself 1,000 times, and yet when you hear about these godly desires, you say, Lord, oh, let Lord, come to me. Then know that God breathes such desires into the hearts of his children, even when you perhaps can't see it of yourself. So do you know these desires? Come to me, Lord. That's where it starts tonight. A focus on the Lord. I need him. I delight in him. And then we come to the second thing here. David desires also to have a devotion to the Lord in his home. Listen to verse 2b and till 4, that is. He says, first of all, I walk within my house with a perfect heart. Do you see that? When we have godly desires, it starts with our relationship with the Lord, where we rejoice in the Lord. But it doesn't end there. It needs to go everywhere. It needs to go into our house. He says, I will walk within my house, that is in my family or in my palace. And he says, with a perfect heart, as the head of the home, as family, among my family members. And the word that is used here for perfect heart is blameless heart, or we can better translate it as a heart with integrity, an honest heart, made such by the Lord, so that people can trust you. That's what he wants. Is that our desire? Do we see our need for that? I trust so. Now, boys and girls, blameless, when you hear that word, you think, oh, well, that must be perfect, right? Was David perfect? He wasn't. Never forget, David wasn't perfect. Even when we hear of his high desires, his best desires for the kingdom of God, he was not perfect. Remember Bathsheba, Uriah? And yet these desires were godly desires, breathed by God into his heart. Now, what does it mean to walk in the integrity of our hearts in our homes? Well, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. So it starts with the heart. Didn't we see that? It starts with the heart, and then it comes out in all our actions and movements, and in what we put before our eyes, David says, and whom we befriend. So let's look at the eyes for a moment. David says here, I don't want to set anything before my eyes that's wicked. The word is Belial. We know that, right? Sons of Belial were wicked people. It's connected with Satan. It's worthless. It's demonic. David says nothing of that in my home. Did he think perhaps about Saul, how Saul ended up with witchcraft? How tragic. We don't know. But we don't need to go far to this day, these days, do we? To go far to set worthless things before our eyes. You can grab a book. You can put yourself behind a screen. You put on a movie. You look on your phone. And if you don't have filtered internet, it means that we have immediate access to a slew of wickedness in our home. And in that world in which we live, Satan is active. We don't need to look far to hear the hiss of Satan, do we? What are we reading? What are we watching? What are we spending our time with? What channels of news are we screening? What websites? Doesn't necessarily need to be sinful. But still, it can lead us into temptation, can it not, and sin, and can make us so self-absorbed, can it not? Are we reading books, good books, Christian books, to learn about the God of mercy and judgment? Are we saying with Job, I've made a covenant with my eyes, I won't look on a maid lustfully. Our eyes. What about our eyes in our homes? And second, our friends. David knew that he had to be careful with whom he befriends and allows as an influence in his life. Listen, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave or cling or stick close to me. Froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Fathers, here's a task cut out for you. What kind of influences do we want in our home? Good influences? Christian influences? Or the voices of this world? For those of those that turn aside, that's with a rebellious spirit, despising authority, a froward heart is a crooked heart, a twisted heart. One day they say this, and the other day they say that. People that cannot be trusted, twisted. Or wicked, that's simply evil. Fathers, what do we want in our homes? Why does David say this? Because he knows, young people, that your friends have a huge influence in the way we think and look at the world, either positive or negative. They either will bring you closer to God or they will pull you away from God. They either will give godly advice or not. So let me be very practical here. Young people, what kind of friends do you have on social media, and what do they put before your eyes? What is the kind of advice they give? Is it that makes you think about the glory of God and live a better and a godly life by the grace of God? What kind of pictures, what kind of videos do they share with you? Do they fall in the category, the biblical category, all that is true and honest and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy? Someone says, Pastor, don't be so legalistic. That sounds so legalistic. But I ask you, honestly, what is your desire? Do you desire to fear the Lord, or do you desire to be popular with other people and just please other people and ourselves? How much do we want the presence of the Lord as David wants it in this psalm so desperately? Oh, when will thou come to me? And what is it worth to us to give up, to live before a God who is holy and tells us to be holy? John Wesley was studying in Oxford, and he was wondering what kind of entertainment was allowed, and so he wrote his mother. He was especially wondering if he could play cards and if he could go to the theater. And as he wrote his mother a letter, this is what she answered. Whatever weakens your reason, so your mind, whatever impairs your tender conscience, the tenderness of your conscience, whatever obscures your sense of God and takes off the desire of spiritual things, that is sin to you. However innocent it may be in itself. Beloved, does this sound strange to us and legalistic? And is that perhaps because we are so much influenced by the world? We want to be free. John Wesley's mother, what is far closer to David, and I fear sometimes that we are far away from what is practiced today. She is simply saying, whatever distracts you from spiritual and weakens your spiritual desires, you need to go away from it. Don't we hear the words of the Lord Jesus? Pluck out your eye if it makes you to stumble, or do you want to have both eyes and burn in hell? Jesus, David, Susanna Wesley, they counsel us to walk before the Lord with integrity. Are we listening? Let's pause for a moment and sing Psalter 24. It ripples out, right? That's what we have seen in David's life. It starts with his focus on God, his relationship with God. It ripples out into the home, into the kingdom. That's verse 5 through 8. Whoso privately or privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me, and he that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early or morning by morning destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of God. I'm going to be very brief here. David says, if I'm king, I will do two things. I will sing of judgment. I will be just. I will cut off all the evildoers. I will punish the evildoers. I will cut off the slanderers. I will not suffer promote the proud and the arrogant. I will not work with deceivers. I will cut off the wicked in the land, and that early. I will cleanse the city of God. David did not tolerate evil. We read the chapter, didn't we? He did it early. Two men come to him. We've killed Ishbosheth with the head of Ishbosheth in their hands. David says, you killed Ishbosheth? Don't you remember what happened with the man who told me about Saul when he died, what happened to him? These men were killed. David did not tolerate evil. And he also says, secondly, I will promote the godly. I will be merciful. I will sing of mercy. The faithful in the land, let them come close. They may dwell. They will have a safe place. Those who walk uprightly, they may serve me. You see, God is like that. And David wants to be godly, God-like, Christ-like. So here we are reminded as leaders, as parents, as government, that we are to do discipline faithfully, to promote good, to punish evil. And now we want to go to David's dependence one more time. We want to go back when we have seen all that he wants. We want to go back because resolutions, beloved, as we all know, and that brings us to our second thought, resolutions are good, but they only go so far. If we think we can do these things on our own, we are mistaken. If we think it's impossible to live a godly life, we are mistaken. David shows us the key to a godly life in verse 2. Oh, when will thou come to me? Children, who needs to come? Who needs to come? It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He feels his need. He feels his lack. He feels his need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Don't we too, when we hear these things? Lord, give me thy spirit so that I may walk and behave myself uprightly. He is crying, children, for no one else but the Lord. And what reason we have to join in with David tonight. Because he sings of mercy and judgment. And he prays that the Lord will come to him. And the Lord Jesus has come. And he has shown his mercy as never before. It makes us sing. It's glorious. He has shown that he satisfied the perfect justice of God on the cross so that it makes us stand in awe of who God is. And through Jesus Christ, we may come to God and know that God is just, yes, and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. And so, beloved, these words, oh, when wilt thou come to me? We hear the cry for Christ, the greater David, don't we? We look at David and what do we see? And we look through the lens of David's life and we see that Christ did not want to grasp the kingdom for himself. Why? Because we by nature want to grasp things for ourselves. We can't wait patiently, but Christ waited patiently. so that he might deliver and give to sinners the ability to wait. Wait for him. Think about Christ. There he is in the wilderness being tempted. And Satan says, as it were, just in my own words here, I will give you the kingdom. I will give you a shortcut. Just bow before me. Christ says, no. He hated the work of him who turned aside, in the words of the psalm. Satan's words did not even cleave to Jesus. And that's why he is such a wonderful Savior. That's why he can save you and deliver you from everything that we grasp on by nature in this life. And he can teach us and empower us to say no to sin. We look again to David, a king who wants to be just and merciful. Jesus is that king. Merciful, just, perfectly devoted every second of his life to the glory of God, his Father. He lived and walked in this world, and he also walks in his church, in his own house. He calls the church his house with a perfect heart. Oh, beloved, what a glorious thing it is that Christ's heart is blameless. When you see, oh, I have to blame me for this sin and that sin and that sin. His heart was blameless. And not only that, his eyes were pure. He never looked with favor to anything that Satan put in front of him to tempt him. His friendships were always for godly influence. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And now he has this glorious family that those who trust in him are now united by faith to him. They can say, like the man who came to Hebron when David was crowned, we can say, thy flesh we are, thy bones we are. We are one family with Jesus Christ. And he is in heaven for us, and we are so closely united and secured with Jesus Christ that it says in Colossians that now our lives are already hidden with Christ in God. So secure. We are one with him. And he is the one who from heaven sends his very own Spirit, his blameless Spirit, to enter into us. And he says to us tonight, set me before your eyes. Set me before your eyes. Look at me. Set your affections on the things above, where Christ is. I'm the pearl of great price. I'm more valuable than anything in this world. And as we look, beloved, and we wonder in amazement about who he is, we will be changed. We look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We will be changed from glory to glory. And we look to David's life and we see that he ascended the throne. Oh, Jesus ascended the throne. He came to heaven. What did he do? As the King of Kings, the King of mercy and judgment, he went to heaven and he took his own children with him. He presented them already spotless before the throne of his Father. And one day he will do so perfectly. He already said at that time, behold, here am I and the children thou hast given me. We are one with him through faith and therefore perfectly accepted before God. Because of his perfect walk, because of his sacrificial death. And look at this King of judgment and mercy. He promotes the faithful in the land. He says to those who are born again and who trust in him, he says, come to me. Come to me. You may dwell close to me. I will dwell even in you. And one day we will dwell forever in the house of the Lord together. And you may serve me. Come closer. Serve me with your whole heart, with integrity. I will send my Spirit to enable you. That's how he shows mercy to, glorious mercy to wicked sinners by nature. I will sing of mercy when I look to Jesus Christ. And I will sing of judgment too, because we know that Jesus is just and he will also punish all evildoers. Christ is that greater David that cleanses the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Revelation 21 verse 27, and there shall in no wise into the new Jerusalem come anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And therefore, beloved, let us repent of all our known sin and flee to this Savior who is full of justice and full of mercy and receives even trembling sinners tonight who cry out and say to him, "Oh, when wilt thou come to me?" Is there someone here? "Oh, when wilt thou come to me? When wilt thou empower me?" He has promised to come. He has promised to save. He is the only Savior tonight. If you come to him tonight and cry out, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." Just as with those blind men, he will hear you. He has satisfied God's justice on the cross. Look to him and be changed. And when this Savior, this merciful Savior, this just Savior has saved you, oh, will you not tonight say, "Lord, I surrender all. I determine in the power of the Holy Spirit to give everything to thee, to live a holy life." How we need God-focused, to be God-focused and kingdom-focused. It starts in the heart, we saw, to the home, to society. We don't know what God can do. Let me give one example as we close. Revival in Wales, 1904. A group of young people, after a prayer meeting, they vowed four things. They resolved that they would confess past and present unconfessed sins. They vowed before the Lord, giving up everything doubtful, everything which they thought maybe it's not good. The third thing was that they would yield to the influence of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit, through His Word, through God's Word, would tell them to do something, they said, "We will immediately obey." And they had number four, and they said, "We will openly speak of Jesus Christ, we will confess His name." And God honored these resolves, not because of anything worthy in them, with a revival where tens of thousands were saved in Wales. Godly resolves. We never know what they will do, what God will do when we humbly and dependently say, "Oh Lord, when wilt thou come to me?" Will you say that tonight? "I surrender all, and I pray, Lord, come." Amen.